This morning, I did put together some things for the kids this morning to follow along. They have a handout to follow along with us this morning. We are going to be looking at a study of Matthew 13. That's what we're going to be focused on this morning. We're going to talk about the parable of the sower and the condition of the heart. So if you would like, we're going to spend most of our time in Matthew 13 as we get through things this morning. Now, I really enjoy the idea of parables. I really think that that's how stories really stick with us. And what's interesting is I've delivered a lot of sermons over the years here, but I've never done one on parables. I went back through a lot of my old sermons and realized I've touched on parables, I've used them in part of other lessons, but I haven't just focused on a parable. So I was thinking that that would work out great this morning if we looked at this parable to kind of go along with. So I really, again, like the idea of a parables, right? These are just short stories that have profound spiritual truths. And some of the parables are simple that Jesus gives. They're only a couple sentences, but they have a huge impact. But today, we're going to be talking about the parable of the sower and about what the seed means, the different types of ground, and so on as we get into things this morning. Now, the interesting thing, especially with the parable of the sower, is it actually gets into sowing seeds to produce something. Now, that's really big in the Bible, talking about just fruits in general. Not crops or seeds or anything like that, but just even the term fruit is mentioned 55 to 60 times in the New Testament and 150 to 160 times in the Old Testament. Because this is their way of life over here in Israel and over in the other regions. Now, the mentioning of fruit refers to several things. I'm not really going to go in depth into each of these parts, but really, you know, there's a literal meaning, like there's a fruit that is getting eaten, like the fruit. But then we have deeper meanings, spiritual meanings of what these fruits are. We have good fruits, bad fruits, fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to get into that here in a little bit. Kids love to sing that song. And bearing fruit for God. Also, it's known as good. There's some symbolism about even judgment, about blessings of fruit, producing fruits, goods, and bads, Jeremiah 17:8 and Matthew 7:17-20. So fruit is commonly used all throughout Israel. Now, I had an opportunity a year ago to go spend a week in Israel, and it is true. Everything that is there, there's crops, and we talk about how small Israel is. It's about the size of New Jersey, or even a little bit smaller. And just the amount of plants that can grow in that area is just fascinating. Take, for instance, on the roadside here, these are banana plants. On the other side, those are olive trees. Just the array of foods that can be grown there is fascinating. And it's such a part of their lives. I was over with the U.S. Embassy, and our driver, I'm pretty sure, was part of the Israeli intelligence group, and I could tell that he was probably told that he wasn't allowed to talk to anybody. But as soon as I started talking to him about how they harvest olives, I couldn't get away from him. All he wanted to talk about was olives, how they were produced, how they get them off the trees, and how they do that. Well, then we found out that he comes from generations of harvesting olives. And right before night fell, he took us over to his house on the olive farm where we all bought olives, olive oil directly off of the trees from his house. So that was fascinating. It was a great time to spend with individuals over there. But to think about how much fruits impacted all of their lives, and it still does today in large, meaningful ways. I don't know if anybody knows what an etrog is. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. This is something that I learned about while I was over there that I got kind of interested in studying about. It kind of looks like a lemon-ish. It's a citrus fruit. It's grown in multiple locations. In Leviticus 23 and 40, it talks about when they're going to have a festival, right? That they should take yourselves on the first day, the fruit of the beautiful trees. There's an argument about what exactly tree that is and what where that comes from. Branches of the palms, broad leafy trees, and willow brooks. they could rejoice before the Lord for 7 days. So this festival still happens over there. It's still very common for a lot of the Jewish nation to get together, and they inspect the etrogs. There's like these very specific ones. They go for hundreds to almost thousands of dollars per etrog. It's fascinating, just that whole culture, and that they still practice this, and about how important that is in their daily lives. That whole idea of fruit and how it impacts them is very important. And I wanted just to put these things in the beginning of the lesson just for us to think about as we go throughout this lesson. Because this lesson, I commonly think these are the stories that I read to my kids at night. You know, the parable of the sower, these other parables that are very easy for our children to understand, but yet they have a great impact in our lives. So I kind of wanted to set the scene here before we start reading here in Matthew. So let's start in Matthew 13. We're going to start with verse 1, and we're going to kind of set the scene of where this is at. So on the same day when Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and a great multitude were gathered together to him, so that he got into the boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Now, I had an opportunity to go to the Sea of Galilee for a day, and at this point where I took this picture, this is most likely where Jesus fed the 5,000, because there's a hill behind us, possibly where Jesus went up to the mount to pray. That's really the only area within this region. Now, however, he more than likely stepped outside of the city of Capernaum, where he was, to actually do the study. So this is standing on the shore here at Capernaum. And I hope that comes out well. Because remember, he steps out and he steps into a boat and he kind of goes off the shore so individuals would be able to be there on the shore. You can see how rocky this terrain is. This is literally walking right out of the gates of Capernaum. I kind of feel like this may be more of the location where he was at for this lesson, because right behind me would have been where the synagogue was. We know where he taught in the synagogues would have been 100 yards behind me. Also, the house where they think that Jesus stayed while he was in Capernaum would have only been about 30 or 40 feet behind me. However, in between that span is this large area. So I would have taken the picture around this location, and right over here is kind of the city walls of Capernaum. So when I think about this story, I think about all of the people that may have would have lined this area. This area is very rocky. I don't know if anything was ever built in this location. As we know, a lot of this area was destroyed and rebuilt. However, this is a very rocky terrain. In between these areas, it's very flat. It seems like it would be a perfect place to mend nets, to pull boats up, because it's flat. Then it kind of goes up a little bit into the city. So I often think, I wonder if this was where Jesus started this. So let's start in verse 3 of Matthew 13. And it says, "And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, and they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up, because they did not have no depth or earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they did not root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop. Some a handful, some 60, some 30. He who hears, who has ears to hear, let him hear." So we see all of these different types of soil. We see this path that the birds came and ate. We have this rocky ground where plants sprang up but quickly withered away. We have the thorns where plants are just choked. And then we have good soil where it produces a crop. And hopefully the kids are following along. Right, those are the answers for the first part. So we have these areas right here. Now, we are going to jump down to verse 18 here for our next reading. But I did want to mention, I am skipping a part. I highly recommend everybody to go back over and read. And it's Jesus kind of explaining why he's giving a parable, because the apostles ask, like, why are you doing this? I don't understand why you're saying these parables. Like, it doesn't make sense. So then Jesus defines what he means. So there's no question to what he means in this next part. Now, in his example, he talks about how important it is to give these short stories so people can go away and have that understanding in their heart. There is that deeper understanding. Now, as you guys know, I'm a teacher in my day-to-day job, and I think about how important it is to make sure that people understand what things are before they walk away. I teach a lot of computer engineering topics, and a lot of it is very boring. For instance, I can tell a student, hey, a cable works at 382 feet. Well, that's great. You know, if they walk away, are they really going to remember, oh yeah, you know what, that only works at 382 feet. But I tell them a story about how I ran a cable inside of a large building, and it was over 500 feet, and it didn't work, and we ran into all these problems. And then, you know, we figured out, hey, we ran it longer than what that actual cable could work on. So we had to put repeaters in, we had to do all these things. And even though that it was just a real small story, I've had students call me and say, hey, you know, I work at the Air Force Base, and we were running a cable in a hangar, and we found it was over 382 feet. And I was like, hey, all right. They walked away with that understanding, oh, you know what, that was a simple story, but I remember that better than the 382 feet. And that's what Jesus kind of gets into here. People have to take away something within their heart that they can understand. And how easy is it to repeat this story to others? So let's pick up now in verse 18 of Matthew 13, and let's read what Jesus defines what he meant in this parable. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, when the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart, this is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who receives a seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he is not rooted in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives some seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and cares for the world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Jesus directly tells them exactly what this parable is about. And even today, we can sit back and think, you know, have we studied with others that do this? Maybe they are like the path where they have a hardened heart, or a rocky ground where they have shallow faith. Or maybe they're among the thorns when their heart is distracted by the world. But maybe it's good soil. And we don't know this by just looking at somebody. We would have no idea what kind of path they are or what kind of soil that they have in their heart to accept the word. Isn't it up to us just to go and to make sure that everybody understands the love of God? Because if we understand these soils, especially as we talk to others, we can think about other verses that might come into play, at least ones that I think of when I read through this. So when we think about the path, we know the seed is snatched away. How can we avoid hardened hearts? Or somebody that's heart has been hardened from this? You know, I was thinking this morning that I think I've even talked to people that are prideful that they have a hardened heart. That when I try to talk to them about the gospel or about God, they instantly have nothing to do with it. And they're kind of proud that they have nothing to do with it. I think about how much or how fast Satan snatches things away as soon as the seeds are thrown. Of course, we know the devil wants that because he doesn't want it to take root. He doesn't want to get in the soil. He doesn't want it to grow. So for some people, snatching it up as soon as it hits the ground is very important for the devil to do, to make sure that people do not grow in this. So I think of Proverbs. Here in Proverbs 28 and 14, it says, "Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." We can see this if they have a hardened heart and they don't accept what has been sown. Also, the rocky ground, shallow roots, they wither under pressure. How deep is our faith in trials? Because we know we are going to run into trials. Here in 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, it says, In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, many be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Where are we when we fall into trials? Do we give honor to God? Do we think about those verses, about that we will fall into trials? And how will we perform once we are in those trials? Are our roots just going to be withered up, dried up, pulled away? Or how about among thorns? With our thorns, we can have them choked out by the worries of life with distraction. Do we have things that distract us? Because we know that the devil walks about like a roaring lion. 1 Peter 5 and 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And I think of that with these thorns that would come up and choke out a plant. That this doesn't even get started in the soil, but those thorns come up and pull it away. Now let's talk about the good soil. If anybody may not have realized by now, I use AI to generate almost all of these pictures, and this is the picture where Jenna's like, that's not right. And I'm like, yeah, you know, that's not. But I kind of want to think about it here for a little bit. And this is really funny because I put these passages in ChatGPT and these are the pictures that I gave based off of the imagery of the story. So think about that. So the good soil, it produces fruit. So how can we cultivate a good heart? Now, as a lot of the ones here know, here at Waynesville, we sing a song called "The Fruit of the Spirit," which is a song the kids love because you can sing it really, really fast. And in it, we talk about, here in Galatians 5 and 22 and 23, about the things that we need to do that produces good fruit in us. That we need these things to grow in us. And I thought that this was what was interesting when I was telling Jenna about this picture was, you know, we're the soil and we want the fruit to grow in us. And that's kind of what the image is showing here, because there's grapes growing underground, that it's growing in the soil, that this fruit is being produced in the soil. So in Galatians 5 and 22 and 23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." We would say patience and so on. "Long suffering, kindliness, goodliness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." That we have all of these things that can help us produce good fruit. And these are the fruits that we are to produce. Even in us, these are the fruits that we need to grow in us. I often think, do I have all of these fruits? Do I just have some of these fruits? Do I need to work on cultivating myself to grow these other fruits in me? Because I was thinking with this lesson, a lot of these things is easily said, you know, but difficult to do. However, we need to think about the power of God's Word and those things that we can do to help transform our lives. So, of course, we would want to use the power of God's Word, especially in this whole parable. I don't think I mentioned this at the beginning. I think it was just inferred that the Word of God is the seed, right? We're spreading the seed. The seed is being what is thrown out to help grow. And it's being spread everywhere to everyone. But it's up to people's hearts to whether they're going to accept that or not. Because the effectiveness depends on the condition of the heart from the beginning. A good heart produces a harvest. And I think of that with those images and things we have of a harvest. That we are to grow things in us. That we are to have a strong faith. To have that rich soil in us. We think about reflecting on our own hearts this morning. So with our own hearts this morning, we think about which type of soil best represents you. What steps can we take to cultivate good soil? And consider the areas in our lives where faith might be shallow or distracted. After being over in Israel, it's interesting about how small of a country that is, but how much of it is used for agriculture. And even in here in Ohio, right? Agriculture is one of our main exports here in Ohio. And about how important that everybody understands what it means to cultivate, to work the field. I believe that was Adam's first job, was to work the soil. And think about how no matter who Jesus is talking to, this should make sense. Everybody understands how soil works and how plants grow. But in this parable, we're to use it to reflect about our own lives and about our heart being the soil. But how are we to cultivate that? Some of the things I was thinking this morning is just regular Bible study. Studying the Word to show ourselves approved. Removing distractions and sins that hinder growth. Because we know if our eye causes us to sin, we're to pluck it out. We are to engage in fellowship and accountability. I was thinking about this one, about how important it is for us to gather together, even today on the first day of the week. We're instructed to do that. And about how important that is, even for our own spiritual growth. Even when times were like, oh man, I just don't know if I can make it in today. But by the time you leave, you're like, you know what, I'm glad I did that. I feel much better about attending. And about how we are to uplift one another. Especially if we are full of good soil, don't we want the fruits of the spirits to grow in others? And we know that we're going to be facing trials, as mentioned. That we are going to be facing those trials and tribulations. However, where are we going to turn when we face those? Are we going to turn to God? Are we going to think about this parable and think, you know what, I don't want to be like the soil that has the thorns that instantly gets choked out. You know, or the roots that wither away because they were not strong enough. Because we're to walk in step with the Spirit. So daily we need to think about surrendering our obedience to God and bearing the fruits of the Spirit that we had just discussed. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindliness, goodliness, faithfulness. Think about everything that we mentioned in that song. So in close this morning, as we've looked at all of the different types of soil, as I mentioned, I love these parables. I like this parable too because Jesus gives it and they're like, we don't even understand what you're talking about. Then Jesus explains it and they're like, oh, okay, well, that I get it. That with this understanding of this parable, some of the things that we need to consider are, what soil types are we? If we understand that we are one of the other types, the path, the thorns, how can we cultivate ourselves that we are no longer that type of soil? We know that it's a change of heart, it's repentance, it's turning away from. Will we commit to cultivating our heart to receive God's word? And how can we encourage others to grow alongside us? Our friends, our family, the individuals in this community. Can we help them understand that it's our hearts where that seed needs to grow to help us grow? So as we close things out this morning, this was the last image that I wanted to show. Because we have a path, we have thorny ground, we have a place where weeds grow up, choke, and kill the seed. And then we have a beautiful garden that has flowers growing where everything is nice. And just even with this imagery to think about, you know what, that garden is where I want to be. That's what I want to look like. That's the image that I want to portray, is that good soil. These other images, when you think about like a personality type or how those people would be, those are not good images. When I think about, I really want to be a part of that good soil. We think about what it would take to be a Christian. We know that Jesus let us know exactly what we needed to be to be a child of His. If you're here this morning and you don't feel like you're a part of the good soil, or maybe you came this morning and you thought, wow, you know what? I do need to make some changes. I do need to cultivate. I do need to plow my field so it's got more nutrients to grow. I want to think about this morning that if anybody would like to become a child of His, to be baptized for the remission of sins, or have any needs or prayers for the church, please come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.